Okay, this is number 22 in our study of Jeremiah, and we're having a pre-discussion about some of how God does business prior to me turning this on. So I want to go back to chapter 29. We actually stopped last week at the end of chapter 32, but some people weren't here. So in chapter 29, Jeremiah writes this letter to the people that are in Babylon. Remember, they're carried off into captivity. The good figs and the bad figs. Okay, the good figs get carried off into captivity. The bad figs remain in Jerusalem till it's utter destruction and are scattered or destroyed. The good figs, the ones that God said they're good, got carried off into Babylon naked and chained. That was God's dealing for their sin. But he brought them into Babylon to protect them. So, in chapter 29, verse 5, he says, build houses and live in them. Also plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace of the city where I took you as captives in exile, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are among you or your diviners beguile you, and pay no attention to the dreamers which you make them keep dreaming. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. It's a declaration of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will visit you and fulfill my good word toward you to bring you back to this place. Then he says, a highly quoted scripture, for I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares the Lord, for plans for peace and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come to me, come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I would point out that prophetic word occurs after 70 freaking years in Babylon. Now, I say that at maybe 15 or 16, you reach mental adulthood in your thought process. Not necessarily maturity or emotional maturity, but you become a person, a adult person. Your thoughts are generally adult. Your life experience is limited. So if you add 70 years to that, that's 85 or 86. That's about the life expectancy of a healthy person on planet Earth. So after 70 years of living here in Babylon, God promises you peace, not calamity, because he has plans for you. Well, I would say to you, are his plans of peace and prosperity for here on Earth, or are they for eternity? And the week that I spoke on that, I used that beam up there. I'm looking at it. Maybe you're not. There's one over here. And I said, if that was eternity, how big is now? Is it like a toothpick? Is it like the edge of a piece of paper? That's where we're living now. We think, oh, God hasn't answered my prayers. He promised me peace and blessing. He promised to heal me. And then back to Isaiah 57, which I just quoted to you before we turned the recording on. The righteous one perishes, but no one takes it to heart. Godly men are taken away, but no one discerns that the righteous man is taken from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walks in his integrity. How did they walk rest in their beds? They perished. They died and they entered into peace. So sometimes the blessing of the Lord is, you're out of here. That's not to say that he doesn't answer our prayers here. Because anyone who's in this room, I know personally, every one of you has had your prayers answered miraculously. But he doesn't always do what you ask him to do. Because you're not God, he is. And when you pray and ask him in faith, sometimes he says, not now. Sometimes he says no. But that doesn't mean he doesn't hear your prayers or answer them. If we demand that God take our request and fulfill it, That makes us God and him our servant. And that is not true, and it never will be. We don't have enough information to determine if our physical healing, the answer to our financial need or whatever, is actually in our best interest. Because we look through a knothole in a fence, and we watch the parade of our lives, and we think we see, but we only see this little bit, and we don't know what's before it or after it. And so we have to be really careful as we demand of God something. I told a story a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you were here for this, about the guy whose horse ran off. And his neighbor said, oh, that's a bad thing. And the guy says, oh, we'll see. And a couple days later, the horse came back with a whole herd of wild horses. And the neighbor went, oh, that's a good thing. And the guy said, well, we'll see. And then his son got on one of the horses to try to break it, a stallion, and he fell off and he broke his arm. And the neighbor went, oh, that's a bad thing. And then a couple of days, some marauders came in and took off all the people that were healthy to go into their war. But the kid had a broken arm, so they didn't take him. So what really is a good thing and is a bad thing? You just don't know. You don't have enough information to demand of God. Humble yourself before the mighty God, and he will lift you up. Yes, ma'am.
But it does say, make your requests known.
Make your requests known. But let's go back to the initial thing, which is call for the elders. So I believe I've been installed by God himself as an elder in the body of Christ for since the mid-70s. You know how many times people have come to me as one of the elders and said, pray for this. I mean, made their request to do that. I could probably count it on one hand, if not on two hands. Generally, people don't ask the elders. They don't come and say, listen, this is coming upon my life. The scripture says, call upon the elders. Hey, can you get Richard and, you know, whoever you consider to be an elder in the body, and can we pray about this? Generally, it's not done, and that particular scripture puts the onus upon the believer to call for the elders. But somewhere along the line, that's not happened. And I don't know if magically, spiritually, those things will make a difference, but I would just like to point that out. It's very rare for somebody to come to the elders of a body and say, listen, this is going on in my life, and the scripture says this, would you pray for us? Generally, it's more of a generic, hey, I got this problem, and so on and so forth.
Put you on the prayer chain.
Put you on the prayer chain. Do I think that'll make a difference? I don't know. I'm just pointing out, because I am a biblicist, that that's what the scripture actually says, and it's rarely done. But the responsibility is actually put on the members of the body to call upon the elders to do that. Not for the elders to go and have sick visitations and go around and visit the sick people. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's what the scripture actually says. Okay? So, anyway, I just think that that was revelation to me in chapter 29, that, you know, God's plans for us, that he has in mind for us, he says that after he says, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Will he reveal his plans before the 70 years are up? I think yes, but I don't think his plans are just for here on earth. And I think that we need to really grab hold of that. Some of God's plans for you, for prosperity, for peace, are eternal. And you may not get to see all of his plans for your peace here on earth. And that's, you know, the witness to that is life of God's servants as are revealed in the scripture. Some of them have real great things happen to them. Some of them have really bad things happen to them. But the ability to keep the faith through the midst of the trials that are going on. And that's the section that we're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, we just spoke about. Jeremiah 30, verse 1, he says, write on us all the words that I've spoken to you in a scroll. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will return my people Israel and Judah from exile, declares the Lord. I'll bring them back from the land that I give to their fathers, and they will possess it. Doesn't that sound exciting? You know what the next scripture says? Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke to Israel and to Judah. The words about that, okay? So what is it? We heard a sound of trembling, of dread. There's no peace. Ask now and see whether a man can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth? Why have all faces turned pale? Oy, for that day is monumental. There will be none like it, a time of trouble for Jacob. Yet out of it he will be saved. This is the time of Jacob's woe. This is the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about, a time like no other. So God's restoration of Israel, who's already scattered, and Judah who's going into exile, as Jeremiah is prophesying right here. These are the words. There's going to be a time of Jacob's woe, a time of trouble like never existed before, before the actual restoration. The promise of restoration includes the promise that there's going to be a difficult time. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Both the natural house, the house of Judah, and maybe the scattered house, maybe the church, the house of Israel, are going to go through all kinds of stuff on the planet Earth before the ultimate restitution.
So could this be our judgment?
I believe that the judgment of the church is not because God is being pissy with the church, but because he's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle, which means he's got to apply the iron. Say that again.
Could this be what some of us...
Some of us, yes, I think that it is.
Okay.
It's, okay, another scripture in Malachi. He sits as a refiner, right? Well, how do you refine something? You heat it up.
Fire.
You don't want to stick your finger into the refiner's pot. And it bubbles and it boils. And then they scoop the crap off the top, the dross, right? I mean, this is consistent all the way through the scripture. And Paul calls it momentary light affliction. That's the guy that got stoned a bunch of times and left for dead. Wild animals, persecuted. He calls it momentary light affliction. Not worthy to be compared to the glory. But a lot of people in the church reject any of this. Oh, that's the devil. Well, I've been walking with the Lord for 47 years. How'd I do? And there has been adversity in my life. But there's only one person in charge of my life, and that's the living God. The devil's not in charge of my life. Even when I'm a dunderhead, the Lord only uses the devil to put me back into the fold, to drive me back into the fold. There's only one person in charge of me. And when I'm going through adversity, I don't like it. And I cry out to God. But in retrospect, what things have I experienced? What difficulties have I had in my life that I would say, please don't do that? None of them, really. I might say, Lord, it would have been nice if I could have heard your voice a different way. And I'm sure if there was a different way, he would have let me hear his voice. But he chose the shortest path back into the center of his will. Because he cares for me. Because the plans he has for me are good. They're not plans of calamity. Sometimes he has to use calamity, but that's not his plan. To get me back into the fold. So that I'll be where he wants. And I'll be who he wants. Chapter 31, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is verse 3. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And I made mention of the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, where the bride says, draw me after you and let us run together. That's what a lover does. He draws his wife after him. He draws his beloved. Come, let's go. Let's go onto the mountain of spice. Follow me. Come with me. And sometimes we don't listen. And sometimes we don't follow. And he has to use alternative methods. But that's not the way he wants to do that. What did Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's God's chosen method, is to speak, have us hear and respond. But sometimes he has to use the shepherd's crook. And sometimes he has to use the rod. But not because he's trying to reject us. The amazing thing about chapter 29 through where we're reading now is that for every adverse thing he says, every difficult thing he brings on the people, I'm going to scatter you, I'm done with you. He says, listen, what I really mean is I want you to come back to me ultimately. Oh, I've scattered you, but I'm going to call you from the north and the south and the east and the west consistently over and over and over again, even though he speaks difficultly about them. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant together with she who is in labor with child. A great throng will return here with weeping and supplication they will come. I will bring them, leading them to walk by streams of water on a straight path where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now Ephraim's the one that led them into idolatry and the splitting of the nation. But he still loves Ephraim. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm in verse 10 of chapter 31. O nations, and declare it in the distant lands and say, he who scattered Israel will gather and watch over him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. He redeemed him from the hand of one stronger than he. They will come and sing in Zion's heights, radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and the young of the flock. Their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. Then will the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice out of their sorrow. I will fill the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. It's a declaration of the Lord. If God does not purge the bride of her sin, if he doesn't drive iniquity out of the church, when we go to heaven, you know what he'll have? He'll have the earth. He'll have what he has now, fallen man. So as harsh as that may seem, the reality is, for God to have what he sent the Son to purchase, the bride has to have a heart of repentance and willingness and has to be crucified. What,
the
Kathy?
Bride has to be crucified?
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. She has to be crucified. She has to, it's like Moses said, circumcise your hearts. It has to be something that we choose him over the world.
I just would have problems with using the word crucified in that way. Because he was crucified once for all. It makes it sound like we have to do something more.
Okay, but it's Paul, not Jerry, that says.
I'm just saying.
And I'm just saying it's Paul that says, I'm crucified with Christ.
Right.
Okay, so. What's that?
Pick up your cross daily.
There's a lot of scripture to balance that. I understand where you're coming from. No, I'm not saying that I have to be crucified for somebody else, but I have to willingly
pick up the cross, go to the cross in a sense. I have to die, except the,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's the picture that I'm trying to make. I'm not trying to make us as some manner of, I can't redeem anybody. I can't save anybody, including myself. But when you came to Christ, everybody says, oh, you know, it's a free gift. And that sounds great. And it is a free gift in the sense that you cannot earn it. But it was never a free gift. It cost the Father his Son. It cost the Son his life. And guess what it cost you?
The death of your flesh.
Your life. Right?
Mm-hmm. Essentially, but not to get to that place. I mean, not to... When you come to Jesus, you don't have to do anything to earn that salvation.
Correct. And also because it would be impossible
exactly.
for you to earn anything.
Right.
So there's no argument there. But the soft gospel is presented that in a way now that you come to the Messiah, you slipped up your hand while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and in essence, God is now legally and morally obligated to let you in no matter how the hell you live, which I don't believe lines up with the rest of the scripture, neither First Testament nor Second Testament, in spirit or in actuality. If you are crucified with Christ, then you die. You're buried with him in baptism so that you're raised in newness of life. So it's no longer your life because you gave your life. So in a sense, you became a slave. Paul says you're either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, right? And you bear the consequences of who your master is. So we're now, as believers, supposed to take the lordship of Jesus. It really comes down to, can you have Jesus as a Savior without having Jesus as Lord? That's a big question, because there are a lot of people that want to have Jesus as Savior, just like the people that like the teachings of Jesus. They just don't want him to lord over their lives. Is that actually the gospel as it's presented? I don't believe it is. Now, a lot of the way that Paul speaks to the various churches is remedial, trying to get them to turn back and do right. But ultimately, as the writer of Hebrews says, what, in chapter 5 maybe, about how rain that often falls on the ground and brings forth thorns is in danger of being burned? You know, that because it was possibly by some historical episodes of the church being too legalistic and not full of grace. It's gone the other way, where now it's full of grace and has no legalism to it. And there are actual legal documents in the sense of your relationship with the Lord. If you do this, I will do that. Every promise of God is conditional. They all are. You're supposed to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life until Christ is in your heart. And he doesn't need anybody to do anything for him. Just like you remember, I've used the example of the first thing God did with Adam was he put him in the garden and he gave him a job. Take care of the garden. Why? Because there were unruly plants in the Garden of Eden? No, because Adam needed a job. He needed to be part of the family and participate. The same reason when you have kids, you have them empty the bathroom trash. They probably dump half of it out on the way, but you want them to participate in the family. And so, too, God gives us opportunity to participate. Not because he needs us to do it, because he wants us to become part of the family. And so the good works that we do, that we're supposed to do, are not free moral decisions that we make. They're supposed to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to say, like Jesus says in chapters 5 through 8 of John, I always please my Father. And then he says, I only do the things I see my Father doing. So your relationship leads and the actions follow. If you do works to gain access to his relationship, you will never get it. You had to have it because of what he did and your receiving of it. In that sense, it's free. You couldn't do it. You couldn't buy it. There's not enough money in the world to buy your way into heaven. But once you're in a relationship with him, why would you do the things? Hopefully, as lovers, husbands and wives, you do things trying to please one another because you love each other. You don't do things to try to get the other person to love you. You love them, and then because of the love, you try to please them. And so, too, we're supposed to do that in our relationship with him. Did that answer your question, your statement? Did I answer your statement with a 20-minute? Chapter 31, we talked about the new covenant, and you'll have to listen to the tape. Chapter 32 was really interesting. Jeremiah has been prophesying for about 25 years now about the destruction that's going to come upon Jerusalem. The king of Babylon's come. He's carried Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, off. He surrendered to him. And then he sets in his uncle, or I guess it's his uncle, and renames him Zedekiah. He becomes a puppet king and then rebels against him. And, you know, Jeremiah's saying, he's coming back. Oh, no, he's gone. And he comes back, and now he's besieging Jerusalem. And he's prophesied about all the things that are going to happen, all the negative things that are going to happen to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 32, the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, your uncle's son's going to come and tell you that you have the right of redemption on a piece of property. I want you to buy it. So the guy comes and Jeremiah's like, oh, wow, I guess that was the word of the Lord. So he negotiates with him and he purchases the property. He gives the priest the sealed copy and the open copy, and this is all going on. And people are like, that's crazy. You've been saying the destruction is coming. Why are you doing this? Why would you buy property? And then he goes on and basically says, well, you know, the Lord is saying that, you know, people are going to come back. The temple's going to be rebuilt. You're going to be living again. You know, there's going to be marrying and giving in marriage. There is going to be a restoration. And then in verse 37, he says, see, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, and my great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell securely. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way so that they may fear me forever for their good and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good for them. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will delight in doing good for them with all my heart and all my soul, and I will in truth plant them in this land. You guys are being bad. I'm going to scatter you. But even in the midst of that, I'm going to bring you back. God's intention for his people is not calamity. He has plans for his peace, for peace for them. But when they're bad, he punishes them. He's not a permissive father. Adversity comes upon us when we deserve it. But he doesn't reject us.
But all adversity isn't from something we've done, I don't think.
Whose adversity? Our current adversity?
Our own personal adversity.
Sometimes it is.
Sometimes
it's because we live in a fearful, fallen place. And sometimes, I was using Jacob as an example earlier. I'm going to use him again. I don't know why he had those physical situations, that physical situation came upon him. you know, the hippie chick over here, you know, has always eaten right and done right and tried to exercise and all the things that should be. And, you know, this came upon us and upon him. I don't know all the details, but I could tell you a number of people that got saved because of it. I can tell you that through his physical disability, we came in contact with people we would never have spoken to, had contact with. Miracles occurred, literal miracles. Okay, here's your six-month goal. He should be able to do this in 6 months. We're going to be working hard on it. Okay, prayer group, let's pray for Jacob. The next week, he's doing his six-month goal. The physical therapist, a Jewish guy named Rob, was that his name? Rob Covell. He got saved through that. So who am I to second-guess that? And if I've really yielded myself to God, then I should be able to say to him, pour me out as a drink offering. And sometimes pouring you out as a drink offering seems like your life is wasted. And some of the adversity you go through, you're like, why did this happen? Again, back to the knot hole in the fence. I don't have enough information.
All I'm saying is that if we're in some kind of tough time, it does not necessarily mean because he is disciplining us.
That's correct. Just because you're in a difficult time doesn't automatically indicate that he's disciplining you. I would agree with that. But when I'm in a difficult time, the first thing I say is, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Because I believe that he can speak to me and I can hear him. If I don't hear that, then I proceed in my, I'm yours, Lord, your will be done. Right? I think that that's a normal way to behave. But the first thing I do is ask the Lord if I have somehow offended or done something wrong. Is that not a smart way to behave? Mm-hmm. And then you just go on. I don't know the path of my life. I actually don't want to know the path of my life. I really don't. And as you said earlier, make your requests known to the Lord. But I don't make my demands known to the Lord.
No, it's an entirely different attitude.
It's an entire, and it's all about the matter of the heart, which goes back to works and all that other stuff. He doesn't need me to do anything. He wants me to participate in the family business. And I assume that that means I'm going to be a mighty preacher, but actually he hands me a broom. He doesn't want me to wash the dishes because he knows I break them, but I don't do that much damage sweeping up, so here's your broom, son. And I don't know where I fit in the pecking order of the kingdom of God, and I don't care. I have cared in the past. And I hope most of that's been purged out of me. But that goes for all of us to try to find where you belong in the kingdom and to be obedient and to be a participant and to walk in the good works that he has foreordained for us. And with that humble attitude, we find where we belong.
Do you think we ever really find where we belong on this side? I mean,
I'd like to answer that, but so far I've only been on this side, so I really can't answer that fully.
Huh?
That was pretty clever, don't you think? That was okay, right, Kat? No, I don't. No. I listened to the recording from last week, and I was talking about the backside of a quilt, and I realized that that was stupid because the backside of the quilt looks like the front side, only reversed. I was thinking of like a rug or a tapestry or something like that. We're living on the knotted end, and a lot of it just looks goofy. It just it doesn't make sense until it's turned around. But I think that that's actually a pretty good picture. And so for those of us that are people of faith, in faith we walk through whatever God gives us in it. And we trust that he has plans for us. But there may well be 70 years of Babylon involved in it. Babylon's the world system. It's the world we live in. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And somehow the gospel has been put forth that just because you belong to him, you're supposed to have this smooth sailing type of a life. But I don't see that in the scripture. We have pockets of that because you don't always plow the field. Sometimes you let it lay fallow. Sometimes you sow seeds in it. Sometimes you pull weeds out of it. And sometimes you harvest. And it works in cycles. And he doesn't do all of those seasons at the same time. And we all go through different seasons in our lives. And in faith, we have to have confidence that God is in charge. And Jeremiah 29, he has plans for us. And they're not plans of calamity. They're plans of peace. And you comfort yourself with that. And you walk with him through whatever it is that he gives you. And at the end, you are found faithful. Then you enter into whatever joy the Lord has prepared for you from before the foundations of the earth. And that's what we're all living for. I hope that's what we're all living for. How is that for a review? All right, I've got 3 minutes left. Chapter 33. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still confined in the guard's courtyard, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the Maker, the Lord who formed it to make it firm. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things which you do not know." So it's kind of interesting. I was going off at prayer this morning and I let Mike in on all my deep secrets.
He said I didn't have to.
I did. I said, "Now nah, you've already heard what I got to say. You didn't even have to come here." So Jeremiah 33, verse 2, he identifies himself as the Lord who made. And by association, the earth, but also the Lord who formed. These are the word Jehovah. I am that I am, he who has made. I am that I am, he who has formed. I am that I am. That's my name. Wow. That's a God we have to deal with. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things which you do not know. Now, some of the stuff we were just talking about in the review, those are great and hidden things that we don't know. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of the church doesn't even go there to even consider the ways of your life and where God would take you, and the fact that you don't even have a clue as to what's really going on. But you're part of it. And he's got these great plans. And they're not for calamity. That's the lie of the devil. Here, have some of this fruit from this tree. Oh, the Lord said we can't eat that. Or we'll die. We can't even touch it. Did God really say that? Oh, he's holding out on you. No, I've got plans for you. They're not for calamity, they're for peace. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. But you have to come to me in faith. You have to believe. Otherwise, you're like a wave tossed to and fro. Don't come to the Lord like that. Come with confidence that he really cares about you, that his intentions for you are good, and he will help you walk through whatever happens in your life, whatever's going on. I said last week, you know, one of my technicians, some of you probably know who he is, killed himself.
Is that what happened?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Oh.
He killed himself. What lies do you have to live and believe to do that and leave your children and leave your parents and leave and just call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things which you do not know. Got plans. They're good plans. I'll let you in on them. I don't want to tell you the whole thing. I don't want to spoil the surprise. Besides, your head would blow up if I told you all this stuff I got planned for you. And I believe that that's true. My head would explode if I knew all the things that God's got planned for me. But I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed into his hand against that day. And after that day, I'm going to walk in peace. Okay, we did three verses. I'm going to stop there. God bless us, everyone.